Turn with me this morning, please, in your Bibles to the sixth chapter of John. The sixth chapter of John. I want to talk for a little bit this morning about the miracle of the feeding of 5,000 men. The Bible doesn't include women and children in that count, so there were more than 5,000, but I want to talk about that. I also want to welcome those that are visiting with us this morning. Thank you for joining us here at Landmark. Maybe there's some new folks visiting by way of the online service as well. We welcome you and we thank you and we pray that God will minister to your heart today in a special way. But just thank you to everyone who's coming. You know, as we think about Jesus and we think about all he did as recorded in the Gospels, we kind of look at that and sometimes there's a question, at least in my mind, why did Jesus do that then? And maybe he didn't do that again. Maybe it was only recorded once that he did it. The feeding of the 5,000, we have evidence that Jesus did that twice that we know of. There's possibility that he did it a third time. We don't have record of it happening again. And we say, well, if he did it once, why didn't he do it a lot of times? The feeding of the 5,000 wasn't the norm. That miracle, it was a miracle. Anytime you can take two small fish and five little barley loaves and feed 5,000 people, how many ladies here know for sure that's a miracle, right? I don't care how thin you stretch the dough, that was a miracle. But he didn't do it all the time. We know that there were times that Jesus healed the blind folks that were blind. But he didn't heal every blind person. There were times that he healed lepers, but he didn't eliminate leprosy. Why was that? I don't have an answer to that except to say that I believe that God always knows what he's doing. And even in our day, in a particular church service, I've seen God do some incredible miracles. I've seen God heal people as you have. And yet, there are other people who will walk away from that service not healed. Why is that? I don't know. Maybe we'll ask the Lord when we get to heaven. Or maybe when we get to heaven, it won't matter because everyone is healed in heaven. No one is sick when they go to heaven. I don't understand everything there is to understand, but I trust God. I trust Jesus. How about you? You trust the Lord? He does know best, even though there's some unanswered questions. And as we look at this miracle, I'm going to read through it, the first 14 verses in a moment. I think what Jesus is doing, and this is true with what Jesus is doing with all of us that have chosen to follow Christ. We are in a training program. He is training us. As he was training the disciples, as they followed him for 3.5 years, they watched his every move, they listened to his every word, they saw the miracles, they were eyewitnesses of the miracles. And they saw how Jesus interacted with people. And from time to time, Jesus would stop what he was doing and he would say to the disciples, okay, guys, this is my translation. Guys, see what I just did? This is an example for you. Because you're going to get a chance to do the same thing. As a matter of fact, Jesus said one time, greater things than I do, you'll do because I go into my Father. And then we read the book of Acts and we see that. We see incredible things happen through the hands of the disciples who were trained by Jesus. I think sometimes when we look at our Christian lives, even the smallest things can be a time of training for us, a time of mentoring for us, so that we'll know what to do when that need arises, or when we'll know what to do when that situation comes up. We're all in boot camp, and I'm not a military guy. I honor all of you men and women who served in our military. We appreciate your time of service, whether you did it in wartime or peacetime. Thank you, whether you sit at a desk doing those duties or you were out in the field in combat. We thank those men and women who served our country. Let's thank them today. Can we do that? Amen. Thank you. Amen. Amen. And you know who you are, and we love and appreciate you. So I've never been in the military, but I've heard the term boot camp. And I couldn't figure out what that meant, boot camp. Is it because they taught you how to shine your boots, or you spent so much time in your boots, or you got the boot sometimes? I don't know, maybe one of our veterans can explain that to me, but I'm sure it's a little of all of that. But what I know about boot camp is it was training. And in time of conflict, it was very intense training, very intentional training for the battles that they would have to fight. In peacetime, maybe the training was a little different, but it was a time to teach discipline and respect to your those that were above you in rank, and to make sure you were ready should the need arise in our country to protect it. So there was a lot went on in boot camp. One of the images I remember seeing, I don't know if they still do this, but was, and I think it was a movie I saw or something, a young boot camp young man went to the barber chair, and the barber said, "How would you like your haircut today?" And he told him a little off the side, and the barber went, "Okay," took it all off. I don't know if that's what they did, but boot camp is not about what you want, it's what you need. And how many know as Christian soldiers win boot camp? We're learning, amen? We're training. We're training on how to deal with the enemy. We're training on how to handle situations and not panic in the face of fear and danger. So getting back to the miracles of Jesus, I believe Jesus was training the 12 disciples. He was training them, and so they watched him and they hung on his every word. If you train for a job, doesn't matter what job it is, if in my opinion, if you want to impress those that are training for you, you listen to them. Don't argue with them. Listen to them. And listen to what they say and how they say it. I spent time on a dairy farm. And if you've never milked a cow with a machine, it is a life-changing experience. And I remember when I was training as a teenager, there was a veteran milker teaching me how to wash the udders, clean up the cow, and put on the milking machine. And he said, and one thing you got to always watch for is this cow's there to eat and give her milk, but if you do something wrong, that back foot of hers can take your head off. And so there was a certain way that you put your shoulder so that you could protect yourself. And I saw one guy come in who said, "I've done this. I know what I'm doing. I don't need that. You can tell the young guy, but I don't need that." And I saw him walk up and do that, and I thought, "Oh boy, here it comes!" And sure enough, bang! Yeah, he got the hoof right across the face. Wow. And you need to listen to those training you, right? You need to listen because they've been there for the most part. And so you learn by listening, and you learn by watching. And that's what the disciples are doing. They're watching Jesus. So that's kind of the background for what I'm about to read. So if you can just keep that in your minds here for a moment. John chapter 6, the disciples are watching Jesus. Verse 1, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased." So all these people, they've seen Jesus heal diseases. The disciples have watched. "And Jesus went up," verse 3, "on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." And when he says mountains, it's not mountains like ours. It's just like rolling hills. Not very many trees. Verse 4, "Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near." And what that tells us, Passover was the most sacred time of the year. It was the year of atonement, the idea of atonement, Passover. That was a very sacred time for the Jews. And they would travel from all over to come and celebrate Passover. And so there was large crowds of people, not just in that area, but from all over Israel, coming to celebrate Passover. That's why there were lots of people there. Verse 5, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip. Now, Philip was one of the disciples. He was kind of new at this. Jesus had called him. Philip was, as we read about Philip in the Bible, he was a very practical fella. He was the guy that if you said to Philip, okay, Philip, what's 2 and 2? He would say it's 4. Others of the disciples probably would say, if Jesus said, what's 2 and 2, they would say, what would you like it to be? But not Philip. He was very practical. Call it like it is. And so Jesus says to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And they're looking at over 5,000 people. And Philip, verse 6, Jesus says, but this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he was testing Philip. He was just seeing what Philip had learned. Then Philip answered, very practical, here it goes, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may have a little. Philip says, even if we had 200 denarii, which was a measure of money in that day, to buy the bread, whatever amount of bread that would be, we wouldn't be able to buy enough so that every person here has just a little. Now, a denarii, we're not exactly sure how much that was, but by most research we can find, a denarii was the value of one day's labor. One day's labor for a common laborer. In today's money, if you made the wage of, $15 an hour, and you worked 8 hours a day, which would be kind of probably a common laborer, that would be $120 a day. You multiply that if you work 6 days a week, whatever that is. And they're saying that's not enough. So Philip, in his practical way, said there's too many people, even if we had that large sum of money, so that everybody could get a little. Verse 8. So that was Philip's estimation. Now one of his disciples, Andrew, which was Simon Peter's brother, said to him. Now Andrew is the youngest of the disciples, and he is the excited one. As a matter of fact, every time we see Andrew listed, not just in the list of disciples, but listed where he did something, Andrew is always bringing somebody to Jesus. That's what he does. He's a soul winner. As a matter of fact, he's the one that came to his older brother Simon and said, we have found the Messiah. And the older brother said, in essence, to the little brother, you're crazy. You're young. You don't know what you're doing. But every time we see Andrew, he's bringing someone to Jesus. And so here he says to Jesus, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But even Andrew recognizes the enormity of the need and says, but what are they among so many? That's all. That's what we have, Jesus. We don't have 200 denarii to buy everybody just a smidgen of bread. But what we do have is a young lad here who has 2 small fish and 5 small loaves of barley bread. I was thinking about this young lad. He wasn't a child, but he doesn't appear to be an adult. Most people feel like that was his lunch that maybe mother had packed for him. But when I thought about that, I thought, well, that's possibly it. That's probably what the children learn in kids' church, and that's probably accurate. But I thought, could it be that this young lad was really a younger teenager, and what he was doing is taking that food perhaps back from the shores of the Lake Tiberias to feed his family? Is it possible he was out working a job, made some money? Because in that day, generally speaking, you tried to make enough money each day to feed your family that day. Could this have been the food for his whole family? We don't know. But that's what they had. And evidently he was willing to give that to Jesus. That speaks volumes of that young lad. Amen? He was willing to give it to Jesus. Meager as it was, small as it was, and that's what Andrew said, verse 9, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. They didn't count the women and children in that, so there could have been 10,000 people or more. And then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples, the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Incredible miracle. Incredible miracle. How did Jesus do that? How did he do that? It's interesting because the wording here is very similar to our communion wording that we use from Matthew 26:26, when Jesus was in the upper room. You can look that up later if you'd like, but we quote it often on Communion Sunday, which is next Sunday, by the way. We'll have communion together. And it says Jesus took bread there in the upper room. He took bread, he blessed it, and then he broke it and he gave it. That was the pattern. And that's what he did here. He took those barley loaves and those fish and he blessed it. He thanked God for it. Even though it wasn't going to be enough, according to Philip or Andrew, it wasn't going to be enough to meet the need, he blessed it. He thanked God for it, for this meager little meal. And then he gave it to the disciples because he began to tear it off, I think, and give it to the disciples. And as he tore it, I don't know, did it grow? How did it multiply? We don't have the answer to that. All we know is that by the time they fed all of those people and they gathered up all the remaining little pieces of bread or loaves or fish, the little boy that brought 2 and 5 ended up with 12 baskets full. How many know that's a miracle? And some have said, well, those 12 means one basket for every disciple. No, 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 no. That little boy got to take home those baskets. Can you imagine the expression on his mother's face when he got home, right? I had to rent a mule to get this home, Mom. What does this tell us? What's this story tell us? The next few minutes, I want to cover that. Jesus is training the 12. All that he did was to prepare those following after him. And so with us. Jesus is training us. Every little thing that happens, every little battle that we go through, every experience that we have to deal with, it's a training process. What will we do? How will we act? Sometimes we do the training well. We react the right way. And then there's other times we react the wrong way. I know no one here has ever done anything like this, but I have, so I'll share with you what I've done. One time someone said something to me, and I reacted quite belligerently. I pretty well told them where to go and how to get there. And I walked away, and I felt terrible. None of you have done this, so it won't relate, so stop listening. But you online, you're the sinners. You need to be watching and listen to this, right? No, and I'm kidding. We've all been there. And then as I walked away, I thought, oh my goodness, what of my Christian testimony? What have I done? And I felt miserable. And how many know that miserable feeling is good? That's the Holy Spirit convicting us, right? Not condemning us, but convicting us. And like I had been trained, and what I had seen in the Bible, I did what I believe was the right thing. I went back and I apologized to that person. And they laughed at me. They were not a Christian. They laughed at me. They thought it was the silliest thing that I would apologize for that. They thought the better thing would have been to be a man and say it and walk away and have no regrets. But I knew that's not what God would have wanted of me. So they laughed at me, and it was a double knife. The first knife was the fact I did it. The second knife was the fact they laughed at me. Because you know what I wanted to do. But I didn't do it, children that are here. I didn't do it. You have to resist temptation. But that stung again. But at the end of the day, I did the right thing. Amen? How many's ever been in something like that and kind of associate? A few of this section, I knew this section. You're the ones I'm after right here. Come on, how many's been in something like that? Come on, sure. Sure we have. Now, you may have done the wrong thing. You may not have apologized, or maybe you did the right thing and apologized. But the fact is, it was training. Because the next time I had an encounter like that, I bit my tongue. And I've got scars on my tongue from the times I've had to bite it. I bit my tongue because I knew I didn't want to go through that again. It was a training process. That's what it was. And that's what Jesus is doing with the disciples. He's training them. So he's saying to them, when you have this big group of hungry people, now you may not feed them the way I did, but really, what this came down to is Jesus is really giving them a lesson in caring for people. Because that's why this miracle happened. Jesus cared about all those people. And it was a lesson in giving and a lesson in loving. I love the verse that says Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus always knows what he's going to do. He always knows. He knows the answer. But sometimes he will test us, not to have us fail, but to teach us a valuable, valuable lesson so that we'll know what to do as we carry on. Now, again, he feeds 5,000. We don't know how he did it, but he did it. But this was not the normal. He'll only do this twice that we know of, maybe a third time. Maybe more that's not recorded, but every time there's a crowd, he won't multiply bread and fish. Sometimes he will send them away to their homes to eat food at home. But for this one time, Jesus proved that he was a powerful, powerful God, that he could, had he chosen, he can do a miracle. I love the story of the leper. In the Bible times, leprosy, a leper had to cry out whenever it got close to someone, if they had leprosy. And leprosy, some of you younger ones may not understand leprosy. It's been virtually eliminated in our country, but it's a skin disease. It's a horrible disease. And different parts of your body are scarred and affected, and you lose your nerve endings, so that sometimes a person with leprosy can actually have a finger fall off and they won't know it because there's no pain involved. It's a horrible disease. And it was rampant in Bible days. So in order to protect the populace, the law had said that a leper had to be away from the crowd, and that they had to, if anyone got close, they had to cry, "Leper, leper, leper," and people would avoid them. And it was the loneliest disease you could have because nobody wanted to be near you. Nobody. Shame on us. Shame on me. Where I have been tempted to treat someone like they have leprosy. Because they're different. Or because they have a certain disease. Or because they have a different belief. Shame on us in this country that we have created lepers, not in the literal sense, but groups of people who we say, avoid them. Jesus never did that. He embraced the leper, and he healed the leper. He loves people. And I just want to tell you right now that you might be here today and you may feel like a leper. Not with a physical disease, but you may feel like something's going on in you and nobody wants to be around you. You may have a habit, you may have a struggle, you may have a situation in your life and you feel like you're all alone and nobody cares. But I want you to know Jesus cares. And he will never cast you out. And he will never avoid you. But he wants to embrace you and love you and bring you healing and freedom from whatever it is in your life that's isolating you from people, because Jesus loves you. You believe that today? Amen. And you believe we ought to love people too?
Amen.
Amen. I remember, well, I won't tell that illustration. Let me move on. He feeds the 5,000. He took the bread and the fish and he blessed it. He broke it and he gave it away. And that's really a key here. But not only did he feed the 5,000 plus, but I want you to notice something. He blessed this one little boy, this lad, whatever his age was. He blessed him. That little boy came to that meeting with two fish and five loaves, but he was willing to give it away, put it into Jesus' hands, and he walked away with 12 baskets full. Praise God. Now, there is a principle in giving. The Bible tells us, there's a verse, and it's often misquoted, actually, or misrelated. It says, give and it shall be given unto you. And I didn't look it up. I apologize. But Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall I cause men to give into your bosom. Now, your bosom it's a Bible word that means like an apron. How many had grandmas like I did that wore an apron all the time, right? And when she went to the potato cellar, she had her apron and she'd just load it. When she went to the canned good closet, she'd load her apron and she'd carry it. She just carried it. That was her bosom, all right? Not talking about the other bosoms. I'm talking about this bosom. And she would carry that in her apron. And so Jesus said, I'll cause people to give back to you. And we often misapply that, because we say that's in dealing with money. If you give your tithe, you give your offerings, and people will give back. Well, when Jesus said that, he wasn't referring to money. Now, I believe in giving, and I'm a tither like you are. Our staff are tithers. We depend on your tithe and your offerings for our income. And then we pay our tithe to our headquarters. That's where we give our tithe, unless it's something that we do as a job here, an extra job, then we tithe to the church like you do. And so the offering boxes or tithely or whatever, when you bring your offerings, you give your tithe, that's how we function as a church. So I believe in that. But when Jesus said, given it shall be given unto you, it wasn't referring to money, but he was referring to mercy and love and compassion and forgiveness. He was talking about those things. He was talking about those elements that when we give it, that's going to come back to us. And we may not immediately see it, but eventually we will see it. This little boy gave the bread and fish. He ended up walking away with more bread and fish. So he literally got bread and fish back. We don't always see what we give come back in kind. Often we do, but sometimes we don't. But we can see it come back in other ways. Consider this. This little boy gave fish and bread to Jesus. Consider that we would give away hope to someone. Hope to someone. Can that hope be multiplied? Seems to me that when we give hope to the hopeless, hope is like the bread and fish. It multiplies when we put it in God's hands. Amen? That's why when you speak some hope to someone, it may be little to start, but I believe it multiplies as you give it. The president of our organization was confronted one time by the mayor of the city he lived in. I won't go into all the details. You've heard the story. But he was criticized because he took a certain stand on a biblical value. And he was criticized and says that he was compassionless when it came to those with HIV/AIDS. He talked to the reporter who criticized him and said, you say I'm compassionless. He said, I haven't said this to anybody, but he said, have you ever been to an AIDS clinic? To the reporter, something like that. The reporter said, no. He said, have you ever been to a place where they're dying of AIDS? Porter said, no. He said, well, I have, and my family have. We visited, and we held their hands, and we prayed for them, and we give them hope. Hope that they could see Jesus if they give their hearts and love to Jesus, even though their lives were anything but a life of a Christian. But even at the end of their life, there was hope they could live in heaven with Jesus if they repented and gave their heart to God. And he said, we regularly visit those places to pray and give hope. So don't call me compassionless and don't criticize me till you've walked in my shoes. You see, it's real easy to criticize, but it's a lot harder to give hope to someone who seems to be hopeless. How about mercy? What happens when we give mercy? Remember when you were growing up and your older brother would hold you with your leg pushed really back hard? Bill and Bob never did this, I'm sure, but... And you cried, mercy, mercy, right? I did that to my brothers. I held their leg tight. I said, cry mercy. And my middle brother, Danny, he would say, mercy, mercy. But my younger Ronnie, he had a rather had his leg broke than to cry mercy. Bless his heart. People need mercy. You need mercy. I need mercy. And mercy is one of those things, when we give it, it grows. What about love? Sometimes love doesn't seem like enough. But when you give it into the hands of the Lord, it grows. There's something about loving someone, and that love expands. And then finally, what about forgiveness? What about forgiveness? Let me read the final verse and then we'll close. From Ephesians 4 and 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Being tenderhearted, forgiving, being kind, those are things that will feed 5,000. Those are things that will grow beyond what you understand. We had a man come by here one day, and it happens a lot, years ago. And he said, Pastor, I know you hear this a lot, but I'm really down on my luck. I have no gas. I need enough gas to get wherever he was going to go. He says, I know you get scammed a lot. but I just took a chance that maybe you could help me. We don't do that a lot anymore because the police have warned us of the scams going on. But every now and then when we feel the Lord really prompting us, we'll do that. We had one person come up and needed gas money, so I took out some money, or Eddie did, actually, to their car, and he noticed their tank was full. And he began to probe a little bit, and we checked with another pastor, and sure enough, they'd been to every church. There was no need. That was the way they were making their living. They were lying and using an invalid person to do it. You want to chap my hide, that chaps my hide. But this man seemed different to me. So I said, yeah, we'll help you. And so I gave him some money for gas. And I slipped in some extra for a hamburger. It's what we had here at the church. We didn't have a lot. And he said, I know you hear this a lot too, Pastor, but he said, when things are better for me, I'll bring this back. And I said, well, thank you, but you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. We're just doing this in the name of the Lord. And I asked him if I could pray for him, and he said yes. And so I prayed with him. And it was probably, I'd forgot about him, never saw him again. Till about 3 or 4 years later, and a guy walks into the foyer of our building and says, I don't think you remember me. And I said, well, you kind of look familiar. He said, I'm the guy that told you I'd be back. And he said, I want you to know things are really going good for me right now. But I wanted to bring it back like I said I would, because I believe that was the important thing. But he said, it's important also to know that because of what you did for me and your church did for me, I make it a habit of going out and helping so many others. So what you did just didn't stop here. It's gone on and on and on and on. Amen? Yeah. And that's no credit to me. To me, it's if you give it, if you give love and mercy and forgiveness and compassion, it'll grow. It'll expand. And you'll take home 12 baskets full. It'll come back somewhere along the way. It really will. All right. I'm going to stop there. But I want to thank you for listening to me this morning. I believe Eddie will be on board for next Sunday. We'll have communion. It'll be a sweet service, I'm sure. I want to thank all the kids for being in church this morning. Appreciate you here. You've been so good and delightful, and we just appreciate you, all the kids that are in service today. And if Pastor has anything at all to share with you, I would just share, be kind, treat people with kindness like your parents teach you, love Jesus, and because you've been so good in church, ask your mom and dad if you can have an ice cream. And I just blew it with mom and dad, I'm sure. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible miracle that proves you care for the multitudes, but the little boy proves you care for the one as well. And you care about every person in this building right now. And I thank you, Lord, for the message earlier from Eddie and Sharina that there is no condemnation. No matter what someone's experiencing or going through right now, you don't condemn them. You love them, and you want to embrace them. They're not a leper. They're not beyond help. They're not beyond hope. But they're just a candidate for a miracle. And I thank you for that miracle. I thank you for teaching us in all the little things that happen to us through life. There are little lessons that we can learn. And as you train us, we can train others to be better followers of Jesus Christ. We love you and thank you for your blessings. So as we go our separate ways, let us go with peace. Let us go with hope. Let us go with joy. Jesus, you see those folks who are connected to Landmark Church who are suffering right now. We pray that you'd come and intercede for them in a powerful way and help them and bring them the miracle that they need. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. And I do want to tell you folks, since last Sunday, I have had the best week I've had in months. Praise God. Amen. Amen. God is good. Amen. Well, let's give the Lord a hand clap for His word today. Amen. 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 All right, you're dismissed. God bless you. Go with God. Go with peace. Go with strength. Go with love. We appreciate all of you.